That's great. Hey, doesn't Shane look exactly like Teen Wolf? Is it just somebody pointed that out this week, and on that video, man, it's uncanny, right? I'm just waiting for the fangs to come out or something. He's gonna start dribbling the basketball. How are we doing, everybody? Everybody good? Yeah. Go Bucks! How about it? Yeah. I've been grinning ear to ear all week long. That was so fun. I felt like a kid who ate too much candy the night before, right? I knew I was going to crash at some point, but I was just so excited. I was geeked up and ready to go. It's been a really, really fun week. The weather was amazing today. The Buckeyes won. It's like God's good. It's just kind of crazy how that's happening. So the ushers are going to come forward, and we're going to take offering. This is just our opportunity to give our resources back to the Father, and it's an act of worship, and would love for you all to participate in that. If you do push pay, it's a great easy way to do your offering, a simple way, just at the press of a button, you can do that. We always want to encourage you to do that. So we're in this series about how to lose your religion. And there's something awesome about this series, and there's also something that kind of makes you squirm a little bit on the inside. And I think we're going to get a lot of different responses to this series as we join into it and the deeper we get into it. Because the truth is religion is something that every single one of us has experienced and been hurt by at some point in our life. It's everywhere. If you've been in the church ever, then you've experienced religion in some capacity. And the question for us is, how do we move from a religious frame of mind to a frame of mind that says, Jesus is Lord, and I'm going to be a follower of him in everything that I do? So I don't know about you guys, but the way that I grew up was I grew up in kind of a religious mindset. I wasn't taught this from my parents. My parents understood grace. My parents understood Jesus. My parents understood the cross. But for some reason, I got into this mindset that I had to earn my way to heaven. And so what I lived in was I lived in what I like to call the cycle or the circle of religious entanglement. And my guess is there are many of us in this room who either grew up this way or are still living this way. I'm amazed at how many people I speak to who are in their 60s and 70s who say, this is the way I've always lived my life, and I'm just learning for the first time how to actually follow Jesus. And the way that I learned to follow Jesus when I was a kid, the way that I learned to walk with him was simply this. What I would do is I would come to a church event like this. I would go to a retreat, I would go to a concert, and what would happen is someone would get up and preach just like I'm doing, and I would feel guilty. And so I would feel guilt. And so I would go home from that guilt, and I would say, you know what, I feel guilty, so you know what I've got to do? I've got to try harder. I've got to work harder. I've got to put my mind to it, and I'm going to try really hard. I was preaching at a youth conference a few months ago. It was this little junior high conference in Minnesota. It was freezing, but there was this little girl at this conference who came up on stage, and she said, I'm never going to sin again. And all of her friends were on stage, and they were like, she's not, never going to do it. And that's what I would do. I would say, I'm just going to try harder, right? I'm just going to work harder. I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to try harder, and I'm going to get it done. And then what would happen was I'd get worn out. I'd get tired. I'd get fatigued because I'd realize I can't do it. I can't do this on my own. I can't reach perfection. I can't follow the law. I can't not sin. And so I'd get exhausted, and then I'd quit. And then I'd show up at church again. And this pastor is so good, made me feel guilty again. And I'd feel guilty, and I'd be like, I'm going to try. I'm never going to sin again. I didn't say it in that high of a voice, but that's what I would decide I was going to do. And then I'd get tired, and then I'd quit. And my whole cycle of religion was just doing that circle over and over and over again. I was enslaved to that circle. And because of that circle, I never experienced the joy and the freedom and the hope that I could have in following Jesus. I lived my whole life believing that I had to try harder in order to earn the Father's approval. I lived my whole life believing that somehow God didn't approve of me. I was a pastor at a church, and we had a security guy that would sit outside of the church and was just kind of watching security. And he was a great guy. I loved him. And he'd always come in, and he'd get his coffee, and then he'd go back out and sit in his squad car out front. And I can remember I would invite him into the service every single week. I would say, hey, man, come on in. Like, come and sit by me. Come and hang out with me. Come and, you know, you can preach if you want to. I don't care what you want to do. Just come on in. And every single week he'd say the same thing. He'd look at me and he'd say, I can't go in yet. I just don't have my life figured out yet. And there's so many of us who grew up believing that we have to try harder, believing that it's all on us, and the foundation of our faith is not built on what Jesus did for us, but it's built on what we do for Jesus. And I'm telling you guys, that is the definition of religion. And in that system, we all lose. There is no way that we can perform for God in a way that meets the law. And so what happens is we turn to religion because religion is something that we can manage. It's something that we can measure. It's something that we can win at. I can look at the end of my day and say, I followed more rules today than I broke today. So today I win. I can look at the end of my day and say, today I was a pretty good person. Right? If I look at, I did some bad things. Sure, I got mad at that guy that cut me off in traffic. Sure, I got frustrated at the restaurant last night. Sure, these things happen. But for the most part, I was good rather than being bad. And in our culture, we are great at two things. We're great at measuring who wins, right? Believe me, I was at 3 elementary school basketball games today. It was horrifying. And we're great at measuring who wins. And we're also great at measuring what success looks like. And so we always want to win, and we always want to be successful, and we live in a culture that's great at doing, but terrible at actually being. And so we believe that if our to-do list is long enough, if we achieve enough in a day, if we're successful enough, then we're actually approved, and we're constantly looking for approval all over the place. There's nothing wrong with us having a desire to do. In fact, that's a God-given desire. We were created in his image to be like him. And God is a creator. He creates, he makes, he does. He does incredible things. And we were made in that image. The problem is that we've distorted that desire to do. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, it says, God blessed them. And he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the sky and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. From the very beginning of time, we were created to do. We were created to work. We were created to have dominion over the earth. That's part of who we are. The problem is not that we want to do. The problem is that we want to earn. We want to earn God's approval. We want to earn others' approval. And oftentimes, we even need to earn our own approval. And so we work, and we perform, and we pretend over and over and over again. In Jesus' most famous parable, he teaches about the prodigal son. It's a story that most of us are familiar with, the story of the son who takes the inheritance and runs far off to a far, far distant country, who squanders all the wealth of the father on prostitutes and crazy living. And then he returns home, and as he returns home, the father's waiting, and the father runs to him, and the father embraces him, and we love that story. But the story really should be called the story of the two brothers, because there's a second brother, isn't there? There's an older brother. And for those of us who grew up in church, we're probably a lot like the older brother. I know I am. The older brother says, wait a minute, you're giving him a celebration? You're giving him my inheritance? You're throwing a party? He says, this son of yours who has squandered your wealth and lived this crazy life, you're giving this all back to him? And he says, I've been here. I've been working in the fields day after day, week after week, month after month. I've served you, Father. I've done the right thing. I've worked over and over and over again for you, but you've never even given me a small goat. Nevertheless, the fattened calf. I love the fattened calf, he says. Why can't I get the steak, right? I want it. And there's so many of us who have lived our life like the older brother, working for the Father. Over and over again, trying to earn his approval and to earn his love. And there's this beautiful moment in that parable where the father comes out to the older brother and he says this, and this is the message that I think a lot of us are going to hear over the coming weeks as we study Galatians. He says, listen, all I have is yours. It's all yours. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to slave away in the fields. It's all yours. It's all grace. And there's two things that happen as we grow in our faith. The first is that we realize how holy God is.
Realize more and more how good he is, how faithful he is, how trustworthy he is, how righteous he is. The second thing that we realize is how sinful we actually are. We realize that in my heart, there really is sin. That my nature is sin. That I'm going to make mistakes. That I can't live up to a perfect law. I can't follow all the rules perfectly all the time. Isaiah 64:6 says this. It says, all of us have become like the ones that are unclean, and all of our righteous acts, all of us on our best moments, all of us on our greatest days are like filthy rags. When we hold up and compare our holiness to God's holiness, our greatest moments, that day when you felt like you were Mother Teresa, right? When you were doing everything right, when you were the kindest, most gentle, most generous, most godly person in the world, that moment, our righteousness was like filthy rags in comparison to the holiness of the Father. We cannot do it. So God isn't opposed to our effort, but God is greatly, greatly, greatly opposed to our earning. And he says, all I have is yours. When I was a kid, I learned a term that I would rather never hear again for the rest of my life. And that term is a good Christian. You guys ever heard this phrase before? Yeah. I was taught that this is what a good Christian does, that this is what a good Christian doesn't do. And I was constantly referred to as what either a good Christian or a bad Christian. Like there was a scale that measured my Christianness every single day. And I was always trying to be on the good side of the scale rather than the bad side of the scale. But there was always a conversation about good Christians or bad Christians. And I grew up going to a really conservative Christian school. And in that school, there was all kinds of crazy rules. Christian schools are amazing at rules, right? And there were some amazing things that I got from my education at this school. I learned the Bible. I had some great teachers who loved me and cared for me. I had some amazing friends who were godly kids. But there were some also really damaging things that happened to me when I went to school. I remember we had a rule, and the rule was you could never chew gum. And it was a no-no to chew gum. And here's the thing about me. When I was in high school, there were two things I cared about. I cared about playing basketball and kissing girls, right? And I knew two things. One, I needed to play well at basketball. And two was if my breath smelled terrible, the girls didn't want to kiss me. So I was always chewing like little spearmint gum, right? It wasn't because I was unholy. It was because I wanted to kiss girls, right? And so over and over again, I would get caught chewing gum in class. And so the teacher would come to me and he'd say, hey, you're not allowed to chew gum. Here's a gum fine. You got to do this, this, and this. You got to write a verse or something like that. I don't remember all the rules. You got to do these things. And I would always have to do these things. And so one day this teacher comes up to me and I was about 18 years old. I had grown up in a home that was taught. I knew what grace was. I knew what it meant to have a relationship with Jesus. And this teacher came to me and said, Ben, I'm really concerned with your outright rebellion because of your gum chewing. And he said this. He said, I don't think that you are a good Christian. Now listen, I was 18, and I said to him, I said, sir, I probably didn't use the word sir, but I said, I am incredibly thankful that my salvation is not based on whether I chew gum or not, but my salvation was shored up by Jesus on the cross. And for that, I had to write a verse like 7,000 times on a chalkboard. I remember the verse to this day. The verse was, a fool returns to his folly like a dog returns to its vomit. I had to write that verse over and over and over again. At least they grounded it in my head, right? I memorized it. My sister went to the same school. My sister on her senior prom, right? Girl, senior prom, most important moment of a little girl's life. On her senior prom, she showed up to prom. One of the teachers grabbed her and pulled out a ruler, no joke, a ruler, and said, your skirt is 1 inch too short, and made her wrap a burlap sack around herself for the entire night. My sister came home in tears, embarrassed, and ashamed. She wasn't a bad kid. She wasn't trying to be a hoochie mama going out to the club, right? She was a little girl that thought the dress looked pretty on her. Religion can destroy, guys. It can destroy. They had an award at the school. It's called the Total Person Award. I wanted so badly to be a total person.
I really did. I wouldn't have told anybody at the time, but I was, every year I was like a half person or a quarter or a third. I was like almost, I think one year I was like three-fourths. I almost made it there. But a total person was the person who got good grades, who always followed the rules, who did good at sports, all of those things. And I wanted to be a total person, but I was never a total person. And I can remember in my heart thinking, I got to try harder. I got to work harder. I got to earn. And all of these things, here's what happened, was what we begin to do is we begin to create categories that God doesn't have. We create our good Christian categories. And in our good Christian categories, we don't chew gum. In our good Christian categories, we don't wear skirts that are above our knee or wherever they are. In our good Christian categories, we do these certain things. I went to college. I went to a very liberal Christian college, and I showed up at that college. And when I was at the conservative school, all I wanted to do was rebel the whole time, guys. All I wanted to do was fight. And I showed up at this school, and there were no rules. I couldn't believe it. Like there was no, they didn't care. I don't think they cared if you even wore a skirt, right? There were no rules at all. That was probably a bad joke. We showed up and there were just no rule. And all of a sudden what began to happen was I started to flourish in my faith. I started to step into life because I started to realize that I want this. I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow the rules. Not because I don't want to write a verse on the board 100 times, but because I love Jesus. And I want to serve him because he's my dad and because he's good. Because he died for me, because he's full of grace, because he's amazing. I want to serve him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says this. It says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourself, but is a gift from God." It's by grace that you've been saved through faith. It is not from yourself. It cannot be earned. It's given to you by Jesus. But what we do is we create categories that say, yes, you need grace. Yes, you need faith. Yes, you need Jesus. Yes, you need the cross. Yes, you need the resurrection. And also you need this. And also you need this. And also you need this in order to be a good Christian. Colossians is incredibly, incredibly strong about this. Colossians 2 verses 20 through 23 says this: "You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of this world, such as don't handle or don't taste or don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline. But listen to this. Listen to what he says. But they provide no help in conquering our evil desires." You cannot get saved by the rules. You cannot earn your way. You cannot do such an amazing good deed that God is overwhelmed. It cannot happen. So here's where we're going with this series, and here's what I'm imagining is going to happen in this series. During this series, there's going to be some of you in this room who are going to be kind of pumping your fists and getting really excited and getting fired up because you're like, finally, the religious people are about to get it, right? You're going to like nudge your grandma beside you or something, right? You're going to be fired up about this. You're going to be sending notes to people, the whole deal. And then there's others of you who are going to sit there and you're going to say, wait a minute, this feels a little uncomfortable. This feels like a little bit too much grace. This feels like a little bit too much freedom. I'm not sure I'm comfortable with where we're going with all of this. This is going to produce those two responses. And I just want to say this. I want to say that both of those responses may reveal a little bit of something that's going on in your heart. And both of those responses may reveal an area of your life where you may need to grow a little bit. So here's where we're at in our passage today. Galatians chapter 2. Peter and Paul are about to have a showdown. Now, Peter and Paul are kind of the leaders of the early church. Peter leads kind of the Jewish section of the church, and Paul leads the Gentile section of the church. Both of them are brilliant, brilliant men. Both of them have had experiences with Jesus in different ways. Both of them love the Lord. Both of them are devout. Both of them are incredibly bright guys who have tons of followers. And what happens is they have this showdown in Antioch. And Paul
is a little feisty. I don't know if you've read Paul's writing, but Paul is one of those guys who will always tell you what he's thinking, even if you don't want him to, right? He is always the one who's kind of sticking his foot in his mouth. Peter's had a problem with talking too much also, if we remember who he is, right? So here's this moment, Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, it says this. It says, when Cephas, that's Paul, or Peter, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. How do you really feel, Paul? Right? Right? He lays it out there. I love how feisty he is. He's going after it. And there's something great about this because Paul trusts his doctrine. He trusts his theology. He trusts the gift that God has given him so much that he's willing to oppose the leaders of the church and say, no. What you're doing is not right. And I'm going to call you out on it. Because what Peter is doing, he's saying, yes, you need grace. Yes, you need faith. Yes, you need Jesus. Yes, you need the cross. Yes, you need the resurrection. But you also need this, this, and this. And Paul said, that is simply not right. There's two things that he's fired up about. Paul's fired up, one, about how Peter is leading people astray. He says, listen, you're leading people astray. Whenever leaders' behavior doesn't line up with their language or behavior doesn't line up with beliefs, what's going to happen is they're going to lead people astray. That's why there's such a danger in leadership. That's why Scripture says leaders will actually be judged more severely. We're held to a higher standard. And Paul says, I don't want you to be a hypocrite. I don't want other young people to follow you. I don't want you to be perceived as a hypocrite. So we've got to get this right because what you're saying and what you're doing are not lining up, Peter. Verse 12, it says, for before certain men came from James, he used to eat with Gentiles. But when he arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Now, we're kind of wondering, like, what's the big deal? Before James came into town, Peter used to eat with a bunch of guys at Chick-fil-A, and now he doesn't eat with them at Chick-fil-A. Not that big of a deal. Well, here's what he's doing. What he's doing is he's saying, I will only eat with a certain group of people because these people are in and these people are out. And what he's doing is he's creating categories. And Paul has spent his entire life trying to destroy those categories. Galatians 3:28 says, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, there's neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And what Peter is doing is he's creating an us versus them mentality. He's creating an in and out belief. He's creating an exclusion culture. And the crazy thing about this is exactly the opposite of what he learned from Jesus. Right? Jesus was accused all the time of eating with the sinners. Jesus was partying with the prostitutes. Jesus brought the best wine to the party. And people always say, I'm so amazed that Jesus loved the sinners so much. You know what I'm amazed with? I'm amazed that the sinners all wanted to party with Jesus. They all wanted to be where he was. How many Christians can say that? How many Christians can say, we throw the best parties in our neighborhood? Everybody wants to be at our house. That's the life that he lived. That's the example that he was shown over and over and over again. But for some reason, Peter, just like many of us, is trying to enforce on others something Jesus never enforced on him. The second issue is that meals are really intimate. When you eat a meal with somebody, it means you're associated with them. It means you're connected with them. It means that you are right there. You're in it together. You're family. And what Peter was doing was he was saying, we're going to love the Gentiles, but we're going to keep them at arm's length from us. We're going to love them. We're going to care for them. They're welcome to be in, but they can't get too close. And Paul says, no, that's just not right. Now, before we're too hard on Peter, we need to ask ourselves some tough questions. When's the last time we opened our table to someone who doesn't know Jesus? When's the last time we invited someone to dinner who's a different race than us? When's the last time we invited someone to dinner who's from a different socioeconomic class than us? We're not great at doing this ourselves. Can you guys imagine the impact? Think about this. Can you imagine the impact that Southbrook would have if every single one of us, every family in the whole church, decided we're going to tithe one meal a week to eat with non-believers?
And not to do like an Amway presentation, right? Not to do some kind of like diagram for them, just to love them. Can you imagine the difference we'd make in our communities if just once a week, every single one of us said, we're just going to open our table and just start loving on people? Exponential impact would happen. So, but Peter's complicating the gospel. He's adding to it. He's saying you're out because you don't belong to a certain group. Now, the group is called the circumcision group. Now, listen, Christians are famous for having bad names for things, right? We are really good at cheesy names for things, but this has got to be the worst name for a group I've ever heard, right? Can you imagine, like somebody, you know, hey, man, we're part of this group at church. We, you know, we hang out. We study the Bible together. We pray. We watch some games at BW3s. We study the Bible a little bit. That sounds great. What's the name of that group? It's called the circumcision group. Everybody's out on that group, right? Nobody's in on that. So it's a terrible name for a group, first of all. But as funny as all this is, I would be willing to bet that every single one of us who have been in the church for any amount of time have created our own group. You want to hear a few that I belong to? I used to belong to the don't drink group, the non-drinking group. I used to think that anybody who drank alcohol was not a good Christian. I believe that with all my heart. But the only problem with that is Jesus seemed to drink a lot of alcohol. And I think he's a pretty good Christian, right? So I've repented of that since and done pretty well with it, right? And we're not talking about getting drunk, right? We're not talking about getting hammered. We're talking about having a drink. A glass of wine, having a beer here and there. I used to belong to the Christian school group. I used to believe that you could only, if you were a good Christian, you would send your kids to a Christian school. I grew up going to Christian school. I coached basketball at a Christian school for 10 years. I love Christian schools. I'll be hard on them, but I love them. And I used to believe that, why would anyone ever not send their kids to a Christian school? You're setting them up for the dangers of this world, and the, you know, there's so much temptation, there's so much trouble. Why would you possibly do that? And I honestly, I've never sent my kids to a Christian school because I realized along the way that my job was not to protect my kids from the world. My job is to prepare them for the world. And my kids, I'm telling you guys, if you could see what my kids do in the public school week after week, my kids are praying for kids. My kids are telling kids about Jesus. My kids are serving kids. My kids are a light in a dark place. And they're not perfect. They're going to screw up all the time. But they're doing the very best they possibly can. If all of our Christian kids pulled out of the secular schools, who's going to be a light? Who's going to be a light in those places? I used to belong to the missions and serving group, where I believed that every single Christian, in order to be a good Christian, you had to go on a missions trip every year. Right? You had to go to a foreign country. It didn't matter, even if it was Canada or Mexico, you had to go to a foreign country, right? You had to give to a missionary, whichever missionary made you feel the most guilty, that's the one that you had to give to, right? You had to give to them, you had to give them a portion of your money. I believe that you had to serve your neighbors all the time, that you always had to be involved in missions and serving. There's a quote from A.W. Tozer that I would just nail people with when I was preaching. And the quote says, every single Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. And I used to use that all the time. I would beat people up with that, make them feel guilty. And I had this nice old man greet me after church one day. And he said, hey, Ben. I said, what? I said, this guy's going to start serving now. And he said, you know that all Christians are imposters, don't you, buddy? That none of us deserve God's grace. That none of us can earn it by serving more, doing missions more. I was like, yes, sir. I used to belong to the poverty group. I used to believe that the poorer you were, the more righteous you were, right? I had a friend that came to me once. He said, hey, Ben, I'm really concerned about the size of your television. And I said, what do you mean? It's not great, but it's not bad. And he said, well, I just think it's too big. I said, well, it's 42 inches. That seems to be right in the middle.
And that seems to be okay. Like, what size TV is the Lord pleased with? Is it 32? Is it 27? Like, because once you get smaller than 27, it's hard to see at all, right? And this is kind of a big room. And so at what point, and that's the problem with this, is what we do is we create these categories, and then we've got to figure out the categories, and we've got to set our own rules, and we've got to say, you know what, this is the income that God's pleased with, and if you make more than that, you got to give this much away. And we're creating all of these things that God doesn't create and God doesn't ask us to do. Verse 13, it says, the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, and so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. I love that. Barnabas is the nicest guy in the world. His name is Encourager, right? But even he got pulled astray in this. And then it says this. This is really important. It says, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you can force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Here's the issue. The issue is not that Peter wanted to follow Jewish customs. The issue is not that Peter wanted to follow these rules and regulations. The issue is that Peter was making other people do the same thing. If you don't want to drink, don't drink. If you want to send your kids to a Christian school, send your kids to a Christian school. If you want to serve and go to missions trips, go on missions trips. Enjoy them. If you want to give to missionaries, give to missionaries. If you want to be poor, do your best. If you want to do all those things, go do them. But when we start requiring those things of other people, what we're doing is we're creating an in-and-out culture, and we're excluding people. Because in that culture, we win. And Paul says, we're not going to be a people who do this. This is not what the church is going to be known for. And guys, I'm sorry to say, in a lot of circles, this is exactly what the church is known for. Here's the thing. When you act like this, when we do this, we're not only hurting others, but we're hurting ourselves. Because we're believing in our own heart that we have to perform day after day and earn day after day. In heaven, there are no categories. God is not going to stand up in heaven one day and say, all right, let's get all the people who did not listen to rap music and put you over here, right? Let's get all the people who didn't dance too close, right? All the people who left room for Jesus while they were dancing, you guys get over here. And all the non-dancers, the really, really holy people, you guys are over here. I don't dance because I can't, right? That's the only reason. There's no categories in heaven. There's one area in heaven. It's where the sons and daughters of God gather together and praise him day after day, night after night, week after week, month after month, because we were broken, because we were sinful, because we were not good enough, and because he set us free. That's it. It's the one space in heaven. I want you for a minute, I want you just to imagine that moment when you arrive in heaven. I want you to imagine that moment. I want you to imagine all the angels are lined up to meet you. The saints are gathered on the front row as all the people that you know, except they're better looking than you remember them being, right? They're all right there. They're all waiting for you. You can see their faces, and the noise is just deafening. You can see a crowd for miles and miles, and it's louder than Ohio Stadium. It's the loudest thing that you've ever heard. It's deafening. And you walk in, and at first you think they're all cheering for you. But then you realize something. Nobody's patting you on the back. Nobody's cheering for you. Nobody's giving you words of congratulations, because all the cheers are for God. Because every bit of it is for him. All the praise is directed to him. Because everybody's looking at you and say, look, that idiot got in. Anybody can get in, right? If God could do something with that guy, he can do something with anybody. Nobody ever looks at a piece of art and says, picture, you are amazing. They say, wow, who is the artist that made that? Who's the artist that came up with that? Who's the artist that brought that to life? Just like no one looks at us and should say, look at what a good Christian that person is. They should always look at the Father and say, look at how great God is that he could take a sinner like me and put him on a stage and let him preach about the Bible. Christianity, guys, should make us more humble than any of the other religions. Because in every other religion, we've got to earn our way. In Christianity, we don't have to earn it. It's a gift. It's freely given to us and handed to us over and over again, and we get to live as trophies of his grace, day after day, saying, God, I can't believe that you accept me. I can't believe today that I get to wake up tomorrow morning knowing that I don't have to earn my way to heaven, that it's already been given to me. He's already laid it in my lap. And so my challenge for you is this week, as you're going through your week, I just want you to think, I want you to be really conscious in your head of, am I creating categories that God doesn't create? Am I placing on others things that God doesn't place on me? Is my speech always pointing towards a great God? Am I believing in my heart that I have to earn God's approval or earn somebody else's approval or earn my own approval this week? And what would it look like for you to just simply hit your knees and say, all right, Lord, this week, I just want to be your son or your daughter. I just want to go wherever you lead me, and I just want to enjoy the adventure. Father, we thank you for this amazing grace that we don't deserve and we can't earn. We thank you that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. We thank you that you are so good, even when we don't deserve it. And I pray that our hearts and our affection and our joy and our worship is all centered on you. I pray that you would root out religion from our hearts and teach us what it looks like to be Christ followers who serve you and love you. I pray that this church is the party church, that we have so much fun and there's so much joy. Not because we're doing anything great, but because you're an amazing and incredible God who's taken a bunch of misfits and turned us into followers of you. Be with us, God. Make us humble. In your name we pray. Amen. Guys, there's communion stations up front, and we'd love for you to come on up and take communion. And we love you, and we'll see you next week.